again. It's an honor to be here and to stand in this pulpit to be with God's people on God's day with God's book, and we're getting ready to study it. So if you have your Bibles, if you will turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 is where we will be beginning where we will be studying here tonight. This book has been a pleasure to study and to read and just to glean the truths from. It is a book of absolutes, of certainties for an uncertain people, really. So it's a pleasure and it's an honor to be in 1 John once again. We're going to jump right to our scripture tonight. In 1 John chapter 2, we'll pick up a reading in verse 12. 1 John 2 and verse 12. The Bible says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Tonight we're considering the subject spiritual growth. Spiritual growth, a fruit of genuine salvation. Now normally at this point in the sermon, we would pray and ask the Lord to bless our study together. But if you'll flip on back to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, because we're considering spiritual growth and how that spiritual growth is a fruit of genuine salvation. If you really want to understand spiritual growth, you can look other places and consider really the whole counsel of God. And the book we will look at tonight is Ephesians. In 1 John, what John does is he simply lays out the spiritual categories or the stages of spiritual growth. We'll get to those stages, but I really want us to develop the doctrine of spiritual growth here tonight and the weeks following. The book of Ephesians, it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And if you remember, it was written to the church at Ephesus. And if you remember in our study on the seven churches of Revelation, you will remember that the church of Ephesus is really the mother church of the entire province of Asia Minor. So if any church needed to be serious about spiritual growth, it was Ephesus. It affected the other churches there that were located close to it. And the Apostle Paul, in this letter that he wrote to the church of Ephesus, he had several things that he wanted to say about spiritual growth and how that it not only affected us individually, but it affects us as a church, as a corporate body of believers. So in Ephesians chapter 4, let's pick up our reading in verse 1 and let's read through verse 16. What a chapter that this is. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Spiritual growth. It's a fruit of genuine salvation. Bow your heads and pray with me. Father, Lord, we come to you once again. We come to you as a needy people, as a people who are eager to learn your truths, as a people who have come into this place with repentant hearts, ready for your Spirit to teach us through the teaching of your word here tonight. And Father, we pray that as we consider spiritual growth, I pray that we would be intentional. I pray that we would be serious about our spiritual growth, because Father, you're serious about it. So we must. The unity of our church, the work of our church, is at risk here. It's on the table. Father, may you be with us as we study your word. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. On February 22nd, in 1918, at 6:30 a.m., in a place called Alton, Illinois, the tallest man in medical history was born. His name was Robert Wadlow. Robert Wadlow, when he was measured on June 27th in 1940, was measured at 8 foot 11.1 inches tall. And that was at the age of 22. Robert's greatest recorded weight was 490 pounds. 490 pounds. His shoe size was a 37 AA. I gypped him by three sizes there. 37 AA. He had an arm span of 9 feet 5 inches long. His hands measured 12 inches from his wrist to the top of his middle finger. Robert's peak daily food consumption was a staggering 8,000 calories. That's more than three times the amount that our doctors want us to eat on a given day. At the age of 9, Harold was able to carry his full-grown father, who was 5 foot 11 inches tall and weighed 170 pounds, all the way up the flight of steps at their home. Robert eventually went on to die at 1:30 on July 15th in 1940 from a septic blister on his foot. He was buried at Oakwood Cemetery in Alton, and his coffin was a staggering 10 foot, 9 inches long, 32 inches wide, and 30 inches deep. The amazing thing to me, though, when you consider how big that Mr. Wadlow was, how tall that he was, how much that he weighed, is that he was born just like a baby, just like we were. He had a mother. But Wadlow grew to a height that was taller than any human in our modern era. He was almost as tall as Goliath. Mr. Wadlow knew what it takes to grow. He knew he had to consume close to 8,000 calories a day to feed his gigantic, enormous body. And I'm hoping Mama will put me on that kind of diet, 8,000 calories a day. That sounds pretty good. She's back there laughing. I know what she's thinking. But when you consider Mr. Wadlow and what he knew that it took for him to survive, the sad thing is that I believe that many Christians in our day, they either have no clue or really could care less about what it takes to spiritually grow. When you take a step back and you examine the church, the modern day church, the state of the church, you are left alarmed. You're left concerned. You're left disgusted and really brokenhearted. We have so much knowledge of our Lord at our fingertips. So many podcasts available of Bible-believing preachers and teachers. We have the infallible Word of God and thousands of books that are written to help us understand God's Word. But yet, so many in the church have never spiritually grown. Why? Because unlike Mr. Wadlow, they don't know what it takes to grow. So before we get into the message tonight, which is going to be from Ephesians chapter 4, the last six verses that we read, most of it's going to be for there. I want to show us just a few things in 1 John by way of introduction into this study of spiritual growth. If you want to turn back to 1 John chapter 1, I want to show you where we're going with this study. You can hold your place in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be back there in just a moment. If you look at chapter 1, chapter 1 through the first 11 verses of chapter 2, what you will find is the Apostle John has really been pounding in the fruits of genuine salvation. He has been giving example after example, test after test. He has laid out fruit after fruit of what genuine salvation looks like. In the first four verses of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul presented to us, the Apostle John, let me get that right, the Apostle John presented to us Christ, who is the Word of Life. And all who are saved will believe in the incarnate Christ that condescended from heaven to earth, 100% God, 100% man, died on the cross for our sins, went into that grave, was resurrected out of that grave, defeating death, sin, once and for all. You have to believe that to be saved. That is a fruit of genuine salvation. If you go past the first four verses, in verse 5, the Apostle John introduces to us God, who is the message of light. That light which is life. And that light clearly illuminates God's justice and everything that God is. Then if you read on to verses 8 through 10 of chapter 1, the Apostle John presented to us four walks of life. Three of which were unrighteous and leading straight to the pit of hell. But there was one walk, that enlightened walk of righteousness. It was the right walk. And the reason people are walking this right walk is because they had their hearts in the right place. They were regenerate Christians. Christians. They are walking that righteous walk. And a person who is truly saved will walk this righteous walk. And then if you go on to chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, you remember we talked about the court of justice. The Holy Spirit, through John, reminds each of us that we will face the court of justice. God's court of justice. Everyone will face this court. And only those who are saved will have Christ, who is our perfect advocate, advocating for us. He will be in our corner. And not only is He our perfect advocate, but He is our perfect propitiation. He took our place on the cross. And then in verses 3 through 6 of chapter 2, John tells us that only those who obediently and willingly keep Christ's commandments show forth true salvation. If you skip on to verses 7 through 11 of chapter 2, the Apostle John again tells us that only those who love the brethren show forth true salvation. It's not the love of the brethren that saves us, but since we are saved, we love the brethren. We love the church. We love each other. That's a fruit of genuine salvation. We want to be here. We want to be together, study God's Word together. That's a fruit of genuine salvation. So by the time we come to verse 12 of chapter 2, a true born-again believer is left soul-searching, is left life-examining. A true believer is left examining their own life to see if we're truly in the faith. Because truth be told, the Christian life, it's hard. It's hard. It requires obedience. It requires work. And none of us is perfect. But in verse 12, the Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit's guidance, sort of gives us a breath of fresh air. It's a breath of fresh air. It's a breath of assurance. He lays out for us the steps or the categories of spiritual growth. And we will get to those probably next week in our study. But before he lays out those steps, he categorizes who he is talking to. He wants to make no doubt about it, who exactly he is talking to there in verse 12. So look back with me in 1 John 2 and verse 12. It says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now that phrase, little children in the Greek, is technia. And it means the general born ones. Technia is what every human being is. Everyone is born of somebody. We are all our parents' children. So John, in verse 12, is writing to the born ones of God. He is writing to true born-again believers. He is writing to those who are forgiven for his name's sake, for Christ's name's sake. He is writing to those who are forgiven, not because of their own merit or not because of their own goodness, but he is writing to those who have been forgiven for his name's sake. And this same forgiven group of people, they will individually find their place in the spiritual categories that John lays out in verses 13 and 14. John is simply saying, he is saying, listen, if you are a believer, if you truly believe and you are living the life that I have laid out so far in this epistle, then you are a proven, genuine Christian. And each proven, genuine Christian will find themselves in different place on this spiritual growth continuum that he alludes to in verses 13 and 14. He is making sure that we as believers realize that even though we may not be spiritually mature as the person we're sitting next to, we're still forgiven. We're still saved. And as we will see, a true saint of Christ has been given everything they need to spiritually grow, to grow into what Christ wants them to be. So with that being said, we can flip on back to Ephesians chapter 4 and consider spiritual growth. Now, when we look at spiritual growth in Ephesians chapter 4, the first thing that we're quickly drawn to is the command of spiritual growth. The command of spiritual growth. Some people don't like to hear commands, but friends, we are commanded to grow. In 1 John, we do not necessarily see this command to spiritually grow, but by him giving those categories, it's clearly implied. And it's implied in other scriptures. So up to verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul has talked about how that the church is one body, using God-given gifts and abilities while working in unison to glorify him, to glorify our one and only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then in verse 11, he takes a turn and starts talking about the building up or the edifying or the maturing of the individual members and the church itself. And we see the command to grow implied and really commanded there in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 4. So look at verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This is a command straight from God, given through the Spirit to the Apostle Paul to be wrote down for all believers to obediently follow. Paul says that we as believers are to grow up into him in all things. That word grow can be used interchangeably with words like progress or develop. So children in the faith are commanded to develop into Christ in all things. Christ is the end goal that we are looking to as we develop spiritually in our lives. It's all about looking to Him and developing into Him. Then in verse 16 of Ephesians 4, Paul goes on to tell us why spiritual growth is both needed and commanded. Look at verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So God commands spiritual growth because our individual spiritual growth has a direct impact on the health of our entire body, the entire bride of Christ. Let's think in the physical realm for just a moment. Every body part of the physical body must be doing what it was designed to do for the whole body to be functioning well. And if these body parts do not function well, we call that a disability. People are disabled because their arms, their legs, their backs, their organs, or other body parts do not work like they're supposed to work. And these disabilities hinder those people from doing everything that the human body was designed to do. Spiritual growth is the same way. One saint not growing as God has commanded them to grow hinders the entire body from reaching its God-given spiritual potential, from reaching its God-given goal, from honoring God at its fullest potential, from serving God at its fullest potential, from impacting the world at its fullest potential. And how long must we continue to grow, both individually and corporately as a body of Christ? Paul tells us in verse 13. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we are to grow unto all parts reach maturity. And to all members are Christ-like. We grow both individually and corporately as we help one another spiritually grow into what Christ wants us to be. Spiritual growth is so important to the church and its mission. It's through spiritual growth that we are unified in our faith. It's through spiritual growth that we are unified in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's through spiritual growth that we grow into that perfect man. That word perfect means complete. That complete man that Christ wants us to be. That happens because of spiritual growth. It's through spiritual growth that we grow into that man or that woman that is more Christ-like. God is so serious about our spiritual growth that He goes as far as condemning those who are spiritually stagnant. Look back to verse 14. Says that henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That phrase, that we henceforth, simply means as a result of. So the God-ordained result of spiritual growth is that we will no longer be spiritual children. Spiritual children who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Paul is saying that those who do not spiritually grow and remain spiritually stagnant, they will be tossed to and fro like a volleyball that's hit over a volleyball net, back and forth by every wind of doctrine, by every teacher that comes their way. Hebrews 5:12 gives us a little more insight of how God sees this spiritual stagnation. Hebrews 5:12 says this, for when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You see, the writer of Hebrews, he's condemning the readers, which, by the way, these readers here are lost.
He's condemning them for being spiritually stagnant, especially since they were given ample time to grow and to be strong Christians. The readers should have been saved and spiritually mature by now, but yet they were not. Why did they not grow? What was the reasoning behind their spiritual stagnation? Was it that God did not want them to grow, or God did not provide the things necessary to grow? No, the writer of Hebrews goes on to tell us in verse 12 of chapter 6. He said this, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The readers did not grow because they were too lazy to grow. They were slothful. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us to not be lazy, stagnant believers, but to be obedient growers by obediently following Christ. To be followers through faith and patience in inheriting those promises that we find in His Word. Spiritual growth, it requires work. And God condemns those who are not willing to work at it. We should follow the examples of the faithful men and women that we see in this great book cover to cover. And we should be intentional in our spiritual growth. Just listen to the commanding language of a few verses that are strung throughout the Bible of spiritual growth. First of all, we see that spiritual growth, it's being built up in Him. Colossians chapter 2 verses 6 and 7 says this, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, describes spiritual growth like this, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing toward the mark. That's growth. You're at one place, you're heading towards a mark. That mark is Christ. That's a command to grow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That perfecting holiness in the fear of God, that spiritual growth. Romans 12:12 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That transformation, that renewing of our mind, that spiritual growth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 says, be thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. That's spiritual growth. Following after what is right. Following after godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. The command to spiritually grow is found cover to cover in this great book that reveals to us the one who has commanded us to grow. Spiritual growth. It's a command from God that is a gift to the entire church. So we consider the command of spiritual growth. Now let's look at the results of spiritual growth. The results. Now, of course, the result or the goal of spiritual growth, as with anything in life, is to glorify our Heavenly Father. And yes, chapter 4 of Ephesians is talking about the unified church with using the spiritual gifts and putting those into practice, which edifies the church. But if you look at chapter 4 and you read it carefully, spiritual growth, it's at the very core of everything the believer in the church does. Spiritual growth, it's that fuel that God uses to build up the church into what He has called us to be. And these results start in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That phrase, till we all come in the unity of the faith, means that all Christians should be working towards being unified in what they believe by growing into the spiritually mature Christians. that will be unified because of that common maturity that they share, which is from that common faith that they share, which is from that common bond that they share, which is from that common blood that has covered their sins. The blood of Jesus Christ. Will this goal of being in complete unity of the faith, will it ever be accomplished on this side of heaven? Of course not. The church's work of maturing believers, of discipling Christians, of ensuring Christians have what they need to spiritually grow, it will never be accomplished completely on this side of heaven, because Christ will continue to add to His church. Our work is cut out for us, but we must be intentional. We must be serious in making sure that our church has everything that it needs to become spiritually mature. And as more and more in the church mature, we are taking steps towards Christ-honoring unity. We have been called the same unity that verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 4 calls us to have. So the church will be unified in the faith as a result of spiritual growth. Next, the church will be unified in the work. Not only are we unified in the faith and what we believe, but when we spiritually grow, we'll be unified in the work of the church. Look at verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4. It says, "But speaking the truth in love, may we grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Did you notice how those two verses flowed? Look back to verse 15. It says the believers are speaking truth in love, which results in growing up into Him. That's Christ. And those same believers that are speaking truth in love and growing up into Him are the same believers that Christ is fitly joined together. That's an interesting phrase. That's taking things that don't work right by themselves and compacting them together to make a functioning organism. That's exactly what the church is. By ourselves, we're not everything that God wants us to be. But when God takes us and fitly compacts us together, we can then operate as one body in Christ, one organism in Christ, doing His work and His timing. One body fitly joined together. And those same people are fitly joined together. They have one purpose. And that one purpose is to glorify God by supplying what each other needs. And then verse 16 tells us that their strength, and this is good, comes from each other, which comes from the gifts that Christ has imparted unto them. Remember those grace gifts that He talked about earlier in chapter 4? Those gifts are what we use as Christians to help each other and to give each other what we need to spiritually grow. A body that has all parts working together brings God glory. A body that has a head that is telling the feet where to walk brings God glory. A body that has the arms that are raising the hands to change that light bulb brings God glory. A brain that is telling the mouth what to say as a word is taught and as a word is preached, while those who are listening have a brain that is comprehending what is being preached so that it can be applied to our lives. That's God glorifying. You see, not only is a unified church unified in the faith, but they are unified in the work, God's pre-planned work, God's pre-ordained work, God's Christ-enabled work, the Holy Spirit's guided work. The church is one body that has many parts that is being compacted together to work in unison for one purpose, and that is to glorify God. That's what it's all about. That's what spiritual growth is all about. It unites us as brothers and sisters in Christ under our Lord and Savior as the head of our church. And when we're united like Christ wants us to be. We are fitly compacted and joined together, and we will supply to each other what the other one needs. Spiritual growth, it results in a church that is unified, both in the faith and in the work of Christ. So we've looked at the command of spiritual growth. God has clearly commanded us to grow. Clearly commanded us. He has condemned spiritual stagnation. And then we've considered the results of spiritual growth. We have learned that in spiritual growth, we are unified in the faith. When we spiritually mature into what Christ wants us to be, it unifies us as a church. And not only does it unify us in the faith, but it unifies us in the work. So what about an application? Before we go into communion time, here in just a few moments, what about the application? How can we apply the message here tonight? And I thought a lot about the application, and I think I'll do this more often. I think there's three applications for us. First of all, an individual application. We can always apply the scriptures individually. There's a corporate and a family application. But when we think about the individual application, and as we will see next week, as we continue this study, God does the work of maturing believers in many ways. But one of those ways is through the study and application of His Word. So I ask each of us that are here tonight, do we study and apply the Word of God? Are we, as our Awana motto is, approved workmen who are not ashamed? Do we study God's Word so that we can rightly divide it when we're in the world? Do we study God's Word so that He can use it to mold us and to shape us and to mature us into what He wants us to be? Because truth be told, there may be some of us here tonight that struggle with being a part of the church. I'm not talking about just coming through the doors. I'm talking about being a part, pouring into each other. That's a struggle. If you've ever been in leadership at the church, it's like you're trying to take this arm and bringing them together, and then you got somebody else in here, and you're always trying to unify and get people to work together. Why is that? Well, could it be that we're not studying and reading the Word of God like we should be? We're not applying the Word of God. There may be some who are spiritually immature because we simply do not read and study like we should. So the application for the individual is to be a functioning and thriving part of the body of Christ. A functioning and thriving part of the body of Christ that is fitly compacted with one another and helps supply what one another needs in God's body. We help each other. The entire body needs to be studying and applying the scriptures. That's our individual application. What about a corporate application? What about an application for our entire church? Well, next week we will learn that God uses the preaching and the teaching of His Word to help mature believers. So I ask this, is every service, is every class, is every activity we do at Liberty Baptist Church, is it seen as an opportunity to mature believers? What I'm saying is this. When we preach, we must preach in a way that is going to mature believers. When we teach, we must teach in a way that is going to mature believers. When we get done with invitation and we get up to talk to one another, we should be fellowshipping in a way that is going to mature one another. When we're teaching the kids in a Sunday school room, we should be teaching in a way that is going to help mature those children. Because if they're saved, they're a part of this body of Christ. No matter what we do for the body, we must do it in a way that helps mature other believers. Liberty Baptist Church should be a place where disciples are made. A place where believers are matured. An individual application. A corporate application. What about a family application? Because so many times we neglect to give an application for the family. Because the way that it should go is when we hear the Word of God taught, when we hear the Word of God preached, we as parents must talk that over with our children. We should talk to them about what we heard in the service today. So what's an application for the family? Because God forgive us. Because, friends, the family is God's ordained place where His Word is taught. And when His Word is not taught, we have failed as Christian parents. Yes, the Word is taught at church, and we should talk about it in the vehicle. But the church comes alongside of the family. We should be teaching the Word of God in the home. That should be bringing children up in the nurture and an admonition of the Lord, in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. So I ask every saved, mommy and daddy, is your home a place where the Word of God is taught? Is your home a place where the Word of God is not only taught, but you take your children and you help them apply it to their lives? That is maturity. That is how these children are going to be matured. Not in the baseball players or basketball players or football players and all kinds of players. No, our main priority as a parent, our main priority, yes, our relationship with Christ, but as our main priority as a parent is to bring our children up in the instruction and the admonition of the Lord, in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. And how we do that is we teach this at home. We have Bible studies at home. When they mess up, we not only discipline them, which I think is very needed in today's time, we not only discipline them, but we let them know not only did they sin against us as parents, not only did they tell us as parents that they love themselves more than us when they sinned against us, but they sinned against a holy God. A holy God. And if they're saved, that sin is what drove Christ, what put Christ on the cross. They must understand that. And it's our jobs as parents to teach that and help our children apply that. So is our home a place where the Word of God is taught, where the Word of God is applied? The Bible does not command the church to raise the children. Nowhere will we find that Liberty Baptist Church is responsible for raising my children or is responsible for raising your children. That's your job. That's my job. The church comes alongside of the family and helps mature those believers. Parents, our work is cut out for us, but it will be worthwhile to see our children grow up into the mature Christians that God has called them to be. I can't think of a greater joy as a parent. Bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. That's the application for the family. We've got a lot to think about, a lot to consider. And I think this study on spiritual growth is going to be a good one, an applicable one to our lives. Bow with me.